Good morning. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for joining with us this morning as we've worshiped God together. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to spend some time here in chapter 1 and maybe a few verses of chapter 2. What I want us to think about as we look at the book of Ephesians, and in this new series we're going to start today, about having a new life. Paul, throughout his letter to the church at Ephesus, talks about the great blessings that we have in God. Tells us about what it means to have a new life when we belong to God. And we're going to spend some time, we're not going to go through a verse-by-verse series here, but we're just going to take some ideas out of the book of Ephesians for the next couple of weeks as we consider having a new life. I'm convinced there's people in the crowd this morning that are not children of God because they don't think there is a new life. They wonder what really will change. They're kind of happy where they are. They think, well, if I become a Christian or I don't become a Christian, my life still basically remains the same. Yes, I may have made some mistakes in life, but I've never done anything really bad, so there's not really a reason for me to make this type of commitment. There isn't really this newness or this new life to look forward to. Maybe some that are thinking that this morning. There may be some who are here in the crowd this morning that are not a child of God, that are not a child of God because they're afraid of a new life. All they've ever known is what they've been and what they've done. They know the sins that they've committed. Maybe some of them are really bad. And think that there's really no fix for them. That there's nothing that I can do to change all the bad that I've done. And they're holding on to guilt and sorrow and shame. And they don't believe there is a new life. They don't believe anything that's old can be made new again. That a leopard can't change their spots if it were. Or that there's no true redemption. I think there's some like that in the audience this morning. I think there's some in the audience this morning that are children of God, but haven't embraced a new life, haven't embraced the blessings of God. They've made that commitment and decided that they wanted to become Christians and were born again, but haven't really embraced all that it means in this new life. And it shows in their life. It shows in their actions. It shows in their disposition. And we're going to talk about what the new life should mean for us. I want us to begin here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and I want us to think about the idea that we have a life of incalculable blessings. Do you think that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there are an abundance of blessings that we have in this life? See, Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he's going to show us today, I believe, throughout the course of this lesson, that there are innumerable, incalculable blessings that we ought to embrace, that we ought to enjoy, that we ought to benefit from, that ought to change who we are. But that only helps us if we embrace that. It only helps us if we believe that. It only helps us if we take that to heart. Because whether you do or not, the blessings are still real. They're still here in black and white. But we don't get the benefit of them if we don't embrace them. Our own experiences, our own thoughts, our own feelings can be wrong. Have you ever considered that? That maybe that's the struggle that you have, is your own thoughts, your own mind, your own experiences, because they're wrong, that's why you haven't experienced blessings. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to start here. This verse kind of came to mind as I was putting this together. But you remember when Peter and Silas were, Peter ended up in prison there in Acts chapter 5. And the angel comes and they unlock it and they let him out. And as he's walking out, during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And he said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, again, this is another one of these places where I've read this way too fast. And maybe you have too. How many of you, when you've read through this, missed the this here? How many of you missed that? Because I did. I missed the this life because what do we do when we talk about the blessings of God? It's always the life to come. The words of life, of eternal life. Doesn't have anything to do with right now. Doesn't have anything to do with the here. It didn't have anything to do with where I'm at today. We're waiting on blessings. I want to tell you, there's blessings right now. There's blessings right now today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read together. Now, as I read Ephesians chapter 1 here for you, it's a fairly lengthy reading. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay with me here this morning. If you want to follow along, follow along. And I'm not objecting to anybody following along in the scriptures. But here's what I'm going to beg you to do for me this morning. I want you to listen. And I want you to listen close to what Paul's writing here. I want you to listen as if you're the church at Ephesus and Paul's writing this to you. As if you just opened up this letter from the Apostle Paul and this is what he was writing. I want you to listen with me and don't skip ahead and try to get to the interesting parts, right? This is where we miss stuff. This is where I miss stuff. Is I jump over verses or I jump over words. I want you to just listen here. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. Listen to that. Now, here's the problem with most Bibles. This thought doesn't end right here, so stay with me for a few more verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I want us to think about all that's said here in chapter 1. I want you to think about the great blessings which we are bestowed that we had nothing to do with. Because when does it say in the verses we just read, when does it say those started? Before the foundation of the world. Why did they start? Because you and I are good people? Because he knew we were going to have an impact on the church? No, because he loved us. While we were yet dead in those trespasses. Not when we made a change, not when we made a curve, not when we started to be better, when we were dead in trespasses. When we get things, blessings from God, that we absolutely don't deserve, that's grace. Okay? Do you believe today, this morning, do you believe that you are blessed, that you are greatly blessed? Do you truly believe that? And if so, does your disposition tell a different story? Does how we act and interact with others, does that tell a different story? Because I can say, yes, academically, Mike, when you ask me that question, yes, I'm blessed. But I fuss a lot. And I find more I'd complain about than I'm thankful for. And I'm blessed, but I'm not as blessed as brother or sister so-and-so. You see, you know what steals blessings? And you know what clouds our vision to see what God is doing? That old green-eyed monster of jealousy. Because we look around at what everybody else has been blessed with. And we want to try to somehow compare it to what we've been blessed with. And you know what? We never measure up. Because what do? We don't look at somebody that's like us or somebody that's got less blessings than we do. We always want to look way up to the top of the mountain. You know, God's blessed me and I can pay my bills, but I don't have Bill Gates money. You know, God's blessed me and we're fortunate enough that my wife and I have a car, but we don't have an extra car. We've got a home and a roof over our head, but we don't have a second home in Florida like some other people. You see, we can look around and be disappointed in what we have because we're using the wrong measuring stick. We look around and we're disappointed in the blessings of God because that green-eyed monster of greed steals it and sucks it away. And then it eats that disposition. And then we tell people, with a straight, honest, bitter face, I want you to come to church and be just like me. Miserable. Do you feel blessed? Do you believe it? Do you feel it? And do you act as if you're really blessed? Do we act as if we truly belong to God? Do we act like we're truly his children? I want you to go back with me to verse 5. And in verse 5, it says here that he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus according to the promise of his will. Adoption is something that I've gotten involved with a little bit more in the last few years. More so than I ever had before. I kind of knew it was out there, but it wasn't a big part of my life until we were fortunate enough to be invited down and get involved with an organization that helps children with that and helps parents find children that need to be adopted. And I'll never forget the first dinner we went to, the first function we went to. This 15, 16-year-old girl got up and told her story about how she was adopted, about how her birth parents were hooked on drugs and had a bad, miserable life, and that's what she was looking at, what she would have had she not been adopted. And the girl said that people throughout her school, as she's getting ready to graduate from high school, you know, had asked her about that. Does she feel different? Does she feel strange because she's adopted? Does she want to go seek out her birth mother? Does she have any animosity toward them? And one of the things that she said that struck home and struck the chords of my heart was, you know, I was chosen by my birth parents, by these parents that have adopted me. They are my parents. They chose me. They brought me into their family and they treated me like I had always been theirs. And they've loved me from the day that they picked me up and have never stopped. So yes, they are my parents. They're not my adopted parents. They're my parents. And out of everybody else, they chose me. And I think about that, and I think about God choosing us for adoption. We're not stepchildren or secondary children or afterthoughts or slaves or whatever else you want to say. We're adopted as sons and as sons, heirs. You know, in Old Testament times and in here in the first century, if you were a slave that was then adopted into the house, you still weren't an heir. You didn't have the right to inherit. You were always considered secondary. The natural born children, that's who inherited. And then they inherited based on rank, and that's not what this lesson's about today. But I want us to understand that we are adopted in Him. We belong to God. We're His. And I want us to think about the adoption process that goes to being born a child of this world, a child of destruction, as we read in chapter 2, right? To the works of our flesh and of our mind and to the destruction of this world. From what we were born into to what we are chosen to be a child of light. Child of promise, a child of hope. I want us to understand that this adoption is permanent. That this choosing of God to us, that He redeemed us. One of the difficult things that I've learned in the process of getting involved with adoption is how ridiculous the entire system is. For a few $100, a person could choose to abort a child in this country. For a few $100. But if you want to adopt that child that the mother doesn't want and would gladly pay a few $100 to kill, it will cost you between $40,000 and $50,000. That's what this organization does, is help families raise that money. I want us to think about, one, just how ridiculous that is. But I also want to think about that in terms of our adoption and what God paid for us. Because the ones doing the adopting, the ones that are bringing them into the family, are the ones that bear the enormous cost. And God paid all of that cost up front, before He even laid eyes on us, while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in trespasses. What a great blessing it is. The greatest blessing, and that of belonging. That of belonging to someone. Belonging to God, being His. Not only do we belong to God, do we read here, but I want us to think about the fact, if we skip down a few verses into verse 13, that He says we are sealed and promised. We've got paperwork. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I want us to think about that too. Not only are we adopted, not only do we belong to God, but we are official. We got paperwork that verifies that. We've got a seal. Until we obtain the inheritance. We've got a will, if you will, that is written out that says we will one day obtain this inheritance from God. That it is 100% guaranteed. God doesn't ask us to believe things blindly, but tells us pretty clearly, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, you know that when you accepted the arrangement, when you put your faith and hope and commitment and trust in God, after God already paid up front, you're given the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. We're given the guarantee and sealed with a promise until we acquire possession of it, until it's fully and truly in our hands. I want us to think about just how great that is, that we know we belong to Him. We know we're His, and we have full benefit of the blessings that are His. Have you thought about that? That because we are sons, because we are heirs, we have full benefit of those blessings. I went to college with a kid, and I still, to this day, barely understand how this works or why it works. But anyway, when his parents dropped him off at college, he got dropped off with his daddy's credit card. And no matter what he spent on that credit card every month, daddy always covered the bill. He didn't have a limit. At least any that I saw. One weekend, he didn't want to go wash clothes, so he just went and bought a bunch more. It was the craziest thing I'd ever seen. This kid lived in a whole different stratosphere than what I'm accustomed to. And he just kept swiping that card, and he knew, and would say, I would ask him from time to time, like, son, isn't there a certain point where you're going to get a very difficult phone call from your parents? Like, I would have gotten it 10 swipes ago, but is there a certain point where you run out of a limit? And he said, no. He said, I just go and they tell me whatever I need, swipe the card, and they'll take care of it. I don't worry about what I spend. I don't worry about what I put it on. So that's never made sense to me because I haven't lived in that world. But I think about that, and here's where it makes sense. That's how the blessings of God work. No matter how bad a debt I rack up with the sins in my life, no matter how bad of things that I do, God's going to cover it. He's going to take care of whatever mistakes I've made. When He adopts me, when He chooses me, when He brings me in and makes me His own child, He covers previous debts too. He says, I'll clean you up, get you whole from day one, and then going forward, anything that you spend, any red in your ledger, I'll take care of. This is where it gets uncomfortable for a lot of us, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's Paul's point here. Because God is committed to forgiving our sins, as bad or as many as they are. So that's the thought then, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Because how can we who have died to sin, who understand what it takes to pay that debt, continue to live in it. That's the great deterrent. It's not that God's got a credit limit on us that at some point is going to run out. The deterrent is we understand the cost. We understand what God had to pay. We understand what it means to be His and to love the things that He loves and to care about the things that He cares about. Because one of the greatest blessings in God is learning about Him and growing in that relationship. That way our eyes are open to what's really and truly important. I think about as our lives as we develop. When we're little kids, what's important to us then is just playing, just being happy. You're watching a show or something. And then when we get to be teenagers, it's what's going on with our peers, our group, our friends, you know, going out to ball games or whatever. And then into high school and college, it's, you know, maybe various pursuits of what we think so important, these events and timelines and markers. And then the older we get, we look back and realize that the things that we put so much pressure on ourselves about didn't really matter. When our eyes are opened to what the world really means, what time really is, and we look back and think about the people maybe we went to high school or college with and how their viewpoint of us and the decisions we made were so critically and terribly important, and we haven't seen them for 20 years. I wonder what Joe thinks about this shirt I'm going to wear. I'm not going to see Joe for the rest of my life. Perspective changes. The more we grow, the more we mature, the more we understand what's important and what's not. The same spiritually. The more we grow with God, the more we develop with God, the more we understand that there are some things that we thought were important that really aren't. There are some things that we strive for, that we fought for, that we realize are futile. As Solomon writes, as chasing the wind, grasping for the wind. So, do we all agree then that we have a great number of eternal blessings? Right? I think we all can see and agree to that. But what's the problem with a will? What's the problem with blessings that happen after somebody dies or at death? That doesn't do us a whole lot of good right now, does it? If you had a wealthy relative or wealthy parents, does that make you wealthy? No, it does not. Even if you're the sole heir and you stand to inherit everything that they have, does that do you any good today? No, it does not. Because it's not yours, right? Oftentimes, here's where I think we get stuck. Spiritually as well. Mike, you know, we read this and we looked at this and you said that, you know, there's all these blessings and I see that, but that ain't really helping me today. And that's where we break down, I think, as Christians. That's what hurts our disposition. That's where this jealousy and all this stuff starts to rage out, because we see and we read that and we think, well, that's great when I die. But what about right now? Are there blessings today? Are there things that I can embrace today that I don't have to wait till I die to get? The quick answer to that is yes. And let's think about those blessings from God, and that's kind of our next section that I want us to talk about. And before this gets out of hand, here's the problem with this, right? This is the pendulum that swings back and forth. There are clowns that will get on television and tell you that if you believe and put all your faith and trust in Jesus, everybody's millionaires and will never get sick again, right? There's those guys. But then there's people on the other end of the spectrum that say, if you got two nickels to rub together and you pay your bills, you're not very pious. That if you have a vow of poverty and if you're broke, then you're struggling, then that means you're really close to Jesus. Now, both those ends of the spectrum are ridiculous, okay? We're never promised to all be millionaires, and we're not supposed to take a vow of poverty. I can introduce you to people across the spectrum throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament that were very wealthy and that were very poor, and their spirituality had nothing to do with it. God blesses us now, today, with everything that we have. Some people are blessed with more than others, but we're all blessed with more than we deserve. I want you to think about the fact that here in chapter 2, in these first few verses, that when we look at the fact we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If we measure those blessings like the rest of mankind, what are we going to be? Just like the rest of mankind. If my relationship with God is dependent upon the number of blessings I have, I've completely missed the boat. Because God didn't choose me based on my potential. When did God choose me? When I was dead in trespasses. When I was far gone. When I was lost. When I was hopeless. God didn't look down and say, well, you know, I think I can rub that coal and turn him into a diamond. God takes us at our absolute worst. Not at our potential. And all of us at our absolute worst. We've got to understand that God gives us an innumerable list of blessings, both in the future and today. But we've got to be cognizant to count those blessings for what they are. Come with me to Luke chapter 15. There's so much depth. I feel like sometimes that I could preach on the prodigal son for an entire year. There's so many rich, deep lessons there. And here's the one I want us to think about today. We know the story, right? We know the story of the prodigal son. We know it well, and we don't have time to delve into all of it. But we need to understand that there are three main characters that this story is about. It's about the father, his youngest son, and his oldest son. That's what this story is about. Don't get lost and think this story is about the youngest son. Don't get lost and think this story is about the father. Because depending on what you need, the story is really about all three, and either one of the three could be the main character anytime you want it to be. The youngest son says, Father, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance now. He takes that inheritance. Remember, he had the will, right? And the will said he was to get a certain percentage of the father's assets. And he said, I don't want to wait. I want mine now. So the father chopped his up. Said, here you go. He went off and blew it all. At rock bottom, he decides, you know what? There is no work here where I am. There's no jobs. I'm worthless. I'm penniless. I'll go back and apply at Dad's house and see if I can get a job as one of the servants, because that's better than what I'm doing right now. I have no expectation of moving back in the house, but he's a good paying landlord at worst. Okay? So he picks up and he goes back home. While he's afar off, Dad sees him. Says, let's party. I thought he was dead. He's back alive. We're going to celebrate the fact that he's back alive. The son, the older son, while he's working out in the field, doing what he's supposed to, right? Being the righteous, good kid that he's always been. Yells to one of the servants and says, what's going on here? He says, hey, your brother's come back. The one that squandered everything? Yeah, he's come back and your dad's killing a fatted calf. Come on inside and let's go to a party. He said, I'm not going inside. I don't want any part of that. Father comes up to him. Says this. And I want you to read this again close. Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is now found. I want you to read this with me one more time. All that is mine will be yours, is gonna be yours. What's that say? Is yours. The son said, you never killed a fatted calf for me. The father said, you can have a fatted calf anytime you want. It's yours. The son lived with a servant's mentality, not with an heir's. We have blessings of God today that we can ask for, that we can use, that we should benefit from, that we're afraid of because we got servant's mentality. We got slave mentality, and we're not slaves, we're heirs. The same way that the father said to the son, all that is mine is yours, God says to us, all the blessings, every blessing in heavenly places, all of them, back to Ephesians chapter 1, you have been given in Christ Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Hold on now, back up. For life and godliness? That's what Peter says. Peter says to sustain us here and in the world to come. We got blessings right now. But we've always had this problem, right? We don't think big enough thoughts and pray big enough prayers. We don't come to God and say, I know you can do this because you are the creator of the heavens and the earth and this is what we need. Because we can't ask for stuff like that, right? Miracles have ceased, so God stopped working, right? That's not the way it works here. It's not what God said it works. The promises, the blessings, as he writes the letter to the church at Ephesus or the letters that Peter writes in 1 and 2 Peter, they are addressed to everyone, not just those with spiritual gifts. See, here's what we do. Because we want to limit and diminish what the health and wealth guy says, what that clown's telling us that we're all going to be rich millionaires and never get sick again, because we want to diminish that, we also go ahead and cut God off at the knees and say, God, I know it says that stuff, but that just must have been to the apostles. That just must have been to the disciples. That just must have been to those with spiritual gifts that obviously could never be for me. And we take this vow of spiritual poverty. That, well, I can't have any help or any assistance or any guidance from God because if so, then that makes me less of a Christian somehow. See, when I say it, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But how many of us in this audience this morning have thought it? How many of us in this audience this morning have stopped ourselves mid-sentence, mid-prayer and said, I can't ask God for that? Sounds ridiculous when we put words to it. But we're robbing ourselves of these blessings. We don't believe truly, fully in the new life of new blessings as a child of God if we're not going after them, if we're not experiencing them, if we're not thankful for them, if our life isn't based on those blessings. And some of you may be thinking there this morning, Mike, well, this... I mean, you're starting to sound like these health and wealth guys. This stuff sounds way too good to be true. I'm going to tell you, we serve a really, really good God who loves us and who cares for us, who is concerned with our lives as well as our souls. That's why Peter said he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's not throwing this out there on the tide to fend for ourselves. That's not the way this works. Is this a New Testament problem? No. This has been a problem since the beginning. I want you to come with me to 2 chapter 6. Anybody remember the story here with Elisha? Elisha was battling there. They were going to come after him. And the young man that's with him, they're going to be under siege. And they're terrified. that there's no way out of it and the numbers are stacked against him and it looks awful. Listen to what Elisha says. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We need to have a whole lot of more prayers like Elisha. Lord, open my eyes that I can see the blessings. Open my eyes that I can see what you're doing, how you're working. Because that's what Elisha prayed for the young man that was with him. That's what Paul prayed for the brethren at Ephesus. That's what Peter prayed for those churches in Asia Minor that received his letters, that their eyes would be open, that they would see what God is doing. That they would start to count your blessings. We sing that song about counting your blessings and naming them one by one. But here's the truth of that song. You can't count that high. There ain't enough paper and there ain't enough ink to count these blessings. But we've got to have our eyes open to see them. And we've got a desire to experience them. In Psalm 67, the psalmist writes, asking for blessings. And I know this sounds crazy to some of our ears. How can we ask God to bless us? We don't have time to get into Psalm 67 this morning. But I want you to write it down and I want you to consider the fact that the psalmist says, bless me, and why? So that he can be a reflection of God's power, so we can share the blessings of God with others. Bless me so they can see how good you are. Bless me so I can bless others. So that's the other key we've got here, that we've got to focus on, is understanding that the blessings of God, when God showers those blessings upon us, they're not just for us. They're so that we can shower these same blessings on others. That we can have an opportunity to be involved in the lives of others. If God blesses us with a home, that home should be open for hospitality. If God blesses us with food, that food should be open to share with others. Whatever God puts in our hands to bless us with, however little or however much, it's got to be available to bless others. That's the point here. Our blessings are incalculable. God tells several of the minor prophets as they go to the people, put me to the test. Test and see what I won't bless you with. God will give us everything we need for both life and godliness. And let's bring this to a close here. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to close with these last few verses. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul says, you know what the litmus test is for this? That he had the power to raise Christ from the dead and put him at his right hand. If he's got enough power, enough strength, enough might, enough purpose to do that, what can't he do for you? That's the litmus test. If God can do this, tell me what problem you have that he can't solve. Tell me what blessings you need that he can't give you. But here's the trick to it. Go back to the beginning of this. We have to have eyes and hearts enlightened. We got to be able to see it. We got to be able to believe it. We've got to be able to trust in it, to have faith and confidence in our God to act. That's why it's a new life. friends. It's a new life because the old life can't even think like this. The old man can't even begin to comprehend the stuff that God can do. Those of you that are here this morning, like we started the lesson off with, that haven't committed to Christ because you don't think there's anything new. You haven't done anything really that bad. And you're really not sure this new life is all it's cracked up to be. So you're not sure what you're committing to. I hope after what we've read this morning, you see that there's a whole lot more to it than that. It's not just that your sins are forgiven, though that's a huge part of it. And if you've diminished your sins, that's another lesson. But understanding what we have access to in that relationship. Adoption as sons. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you're not a child of God because you're afraid that what you've done in the past, your debt's too big. That there is this new life, but there's no way that new life's available for you. There's no way that God has enough blessings, that the well is deep enough to wash all that you've done away. I hope that what we've talked about this morning has opened your eyes, has enlightened you to the fact that there is no bottom to this well. There is no limit to the credit that God extends. There is no amount of sins, no matter how bad, that He can wipe away. He'll wipe them all going backwards, and He'll help you going forward. You don't come out of that water perfect. Well, you come out perfect, but you're going to mess up. And when you do, God's right there to forgive you the next time you fall too. If you are a child of God, but you really haven't embraced this new life, you really haven't felt a change, my prayer for you this morning is that your eyes are opened, that your heart is enlightened, that you can look around and see what God's doing. That I challenge you to think bigger thoughts and pray bigger prayers. To ask God for blessings that you might bless others. To take advantage of all that God does for you. If you are a child of God, but when we talk about this new life, your disposition tells on you. And your disposition says that you really don't feel blessed. I want you to think about the blessings that you have. I want you to think about all that God has done for you, and I want you to push back, and I want you to fight off that green-eyed demon of jealousy and not tell yourself that I'm not blessed because somebody's been blessed differently than I have or more than I have. I want you to look in and see the blessings. And I want you to pray to God to open your eyes and your heart to see those blessings so that you can be thankful, so that you can be appreciative, that it changes your disposition. Because nobody wants to be miserable just like you. We have joy from the blessings of God, and that joy no one can take away from us despite our circumstances. That joy is impenetrable. But that's, again, one of these blessings that we've got to count on God for. If you're not a child of God today, all things are ready. That we can begin the process of helping you hear about God, learning about Him, loving Him, trusting Him enough to turn away from the world, to embrace Jesus as the Christ, as the author and finisher of our faith. Be buried with Him in baptism, having those sins washed away, rising to take hold of newness of life, being selfless, using those blessings of God to bless others, and then learning more, loving more, trusting deeper, turning more, embracing deeper, letting that cycle every time we go around, deepening and strengthening our relationship with God. Wherever you are this morning, however we can help, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.